just want to, first of all, start off and just say thank you to Nancy Wilson and Megan for inviting me to come by faith. It was Megan's word for it, but you were asking me to come by faith. And unfortunately, I don't know too many of you here. So before we dive in, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my family. My name's Nancy, and I married God's gift to me. His name's Jeff, and he loves it when I call him God's gift. We've been married for almost 11 years now, and our firstborn son, Josiah, passed away a few days after he was born. That was about 3 years into our marriage when I found out I was pregnant, and we found out about his heart defect about halfway through, and then he passed away just a few days after he was born. And he'd be 7 years old right now, which is just crazy to me, thinking I'd have a 7-year-old. That's wild. We also have a 6-year-old named Noah, and that he's 6 years old drives me crazy. It's just weird how fast they go, because I was just where most of you are. Just seems like a couple weeks ago. And he has a zest for life, as his teacher likes to put it. He's very outgoing, very loud, very happy, very joyful, and I'm going to share a little story about him. About a year and a half ago, we had some friends over to dinner at what was then our new house, and their daughter, Ashley, is just a little bit older than Noah, like about 6 months older, and they've been best buddies since they first met at 2 years old, and they just love each other. So they'd gone upstairs to play in our bonus room, and after a little bit, the parents realized that it had gotten quiet, which is never a good sign when you have kids upstairs. And nobody really wanted to go up and check on them because we were all enjoying each other so much. But finally, Ashley's dad went upstairs and hear this kind of silence, a bad omen. And then you hear this, Jeff, you're going to want to come up here. So Jeff immediately went up to join his friend David, and then I hear, Nancy, can we get some towels up here? And so what had happened is Noah had decided to take all of his clothes off and put on his swim trunks, and then he and Ashley were taking buckets that originally held blocks, and were filling it up in the bathtub and dumping it onto the bathroom floor. Look, Dad, we're making a swimming pool. There was like a quarter of an inch of water on the floor in our new house. It was like, oh my gosh, a swimming pool. Mm-hmm. Well, I've heard it said that the truth shall make you free, but first it shall make you angry. I think I probably agree with that. I'm going to read this little story. It's just too good to pass up. I originally didn't have it in here, but I remembered it. And I'm going to try and read this without laughing. So if I do, if any of you guys can read without laughing something that's really funny, let me know and I'll let you take over. It's called Warning Signs, How to Know When You're Going to Blow. You are traveling to the nearest store, the lone adult in a non-air-conditioned minivan. It is July 12, and your state is experiencing an unprecedented heat wave, with humidity factors off the charts. With you is a teething, drooling toddler who is harnessed, against his will, into a thrice-handed-down car seat. Because of its long-lasting dependability, this car seat exudes an obnoxious but oddly comforting essence of apple juice, hardened McDonald's french fries, and baby wipes, used ones. While the toddler rises to the challenge of gnawing through the shoulder straps of that aromatic car seat, your 8-year-old daughter quietly leans over and breathes on her 6-year-old brother. War is declared, and each child fumigates the other with rancid, forgot to brush my teeth since last month, Tyrannosaurus breath. Your daughter leers, your son pulls back an arm to strike. You issue a one-time-only warning and turn into the crammed parking lot, scanning in vain for an empty space within actual sight of the store. An errant cart waylays your vehicle, and you bite your tongue hard in an attempt to quell any inappropriate ravings. As you proceed, you try to calculate just how negative your checkbook balance might be. Search for MITAL in the change holder and rack your brain for any forgotten casserole recipes that call for the following ingredients or the current contents of your refrigerator. 1 can of refrigerated biscuit dough, an egg, 3 pinched off the green spot slices of bread, a single square of stiffened processed cheese. Just as you spy a space in the next row of the parking lot, you catch the distinct sound of sibling flesh slapping sibling flesh. You've turned to deal with the slapper and comfort the slappy when a 32-ounce glass bottle rolls across the pavement directly in front of you. Swerving to miss it, you overcompensate a bit, sending 96-ounce Big Freeze crashing to the floorboard and coating 17 past due library books with the sugary mess. The melee within your van has now reached a fever pitch, and approximately 23 seconds after issuing the one-time-only warning to the Hatfields and McCoys in the backseat, you've had enough. Your lower left eyelid begins to twitch uncontrollably. Bad sign. With your left arm handling the steering, your right arm... You madly flail behind you, hoping to make a meaningful connection with anyone moving. Your children dodge each swat with youthful agility and glee. Your arm begins to cramp, and you resort to using your pointer finger as a deadly weapon. With it, you punctuate each word, staring down the cranky toddler and the feuding siblings in your rearview mirror as you bellow at the top of your lungs, "You'd better stop it. You had all better stop it right now," or the "or" is cut short by a plastic Happy Meal toy that sails forward from the rear of the van. The still harnessed thrower squeals with delight as big-headed, skinny cowboy in a vest ricochets off your head and lands in a small heap on your shoulder. The last two things you remember are your eyelids twitching in unison and the time blinking green on the van clock, 8:41 a.m. This is a story by Julianne Barnhill. She wrote a book called She's Gonna Blow, and it's a really, really good book. I recommend it to anyone who has ever struggled with anger at all. Because 1 minute you'll be laughing your head off, and the next minute you'll be crying uncontrollably, which is always a good sign for me that it's a good book. Dr. Lawrence J. Peter, an American educator and writer, once said, "Speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret." So before we go any farther, can we start with defining what anger is? Can anybody just throw out some ideas of what anger actually is? Is it a feeling? Is it emotion? Is it...
It's a chemical reaction.
Mm-hmm. You guys know what that chemical reaction comes from? Yes. Okay, so basically, anger is a secondary emotion. It means it's not really the front runner. Anger is actually put into place as a reaction to either fear or disgust or rejection or shame or hurt or hostility or violence. All of those things can make you feel angry, and that the anger is actually covering up the initial reaction. Feeling anger is not the problem. It's how you respond to anger that can cause issues. Some parents can respond with patience to frustrating situations with their children. At the other end of the spectrum, there are parents who haven't dealt with or found positive outlets for their anger, and they're the ones who end up on the news because they've seriously harmed their child. We want to talk about our anger reactions, especially the ones that could be damaging to our children, ourselves, and to our marriages. We also want to help you find tools to help you learn how to have better responses, and they are learned responses. I'm going to sit there so I don't trip over it. Does this thing go any higher? Mm-hmm. I feel like I'm staring down at this and I don't like doing it. Is that okay? Oh, that's good. Thank you. I'm short, so usually I like it down low, but I'd like to be able to actually look at you. Today, as I share about the struggles that I experienced, please remember that ultimately my story isn't about how angry I was, but about how God performed an extreme makeover in my heart and in my life. And he brought hope to my battered heart, and he brought hope to my marriage. and to my mind. He restored joy to my family, and God helped me to be able to be willing to learn new and positive parenting methods, because I didn't know any. And hopefully by hearing about what Jesus did in my life, you'll grasp that he wants to help you or someone else that you know. God is in the business of restoration. He specializes in healing broken down or dead relationships and seemingly hopeless situations. My prayer is that by being open about my struggles, that some of you can come to realize that if you are or have struggled, or some of you will struggle with anger in the future, and it's uncontrollable anger that I'm talking about, that you're not alone. You're not alone with wrestling with those feelings. And hopefully you can connect with at least some of what I'm saying today. We all experience anger. And I want to challenge you to think about how it shows up in your own life, in your own parenting methods, in your own marriage. And even with your parents or something, you know, and sometimes those can be really intense anger button pushers. And even if you don't feel like you struggle with anger, my hope is that you can be more understanding with people who do, with those moms who do struggle, and offer them grace, because you really don't know what they're going through at the time that you see them in their worst moment. So can I pray for you guys? I know we already did once, but I just want to pray one more time. Father, we just come before you, and I thank you so much for these ladies, that they took the time to come and hear. And Lord, I pray that, God, that these wouldn't be my words, but they would be your words straight to these ladies' hearts. And if there is anyone here that is struggling, God, that you would lift her heart to know that there is help and hope available. And God, that you would help her to want to seek that help. And God, we just ask for your covering over each person's heart and over my words today. In your name, Jesus. Amen. A few years ago, I really struggled with anger feelings, anger and rage that I directed towards my then 2-year-old Noah. He was, I felt like I'd been blindsided by a freight train. I had been feeling like something was wrong, something was out of control, but I didn't know what it was, and I couldn't put my finger on what it was. I was on the worship team at our church. I was collating a weekly Bible study. I was helping my husband with a twice weekly college age ministry thing, and I was doing all of these good things that I thought a godly woman should be doing, and that was how I was gonna make it through, was to keep doing. Then came my son's diagnosis of alopecia areata. My son is bald, and he probably will be for the rest of his life. He's incredibly adorable, and he's got the most amazing smile, but that, on top of kind of this unsettled feeling, just, it was the last straw. I lost it, and I ended up coming to a crisis point one night where I became so angry at my son that it scared me. I realized I needed to get help immediately. I had crossed a line of what I felt like was appropriate behavior for a parent. In her book, She's Gonna Blow, I'm gonna read a little bit of what she wrote about. Julianne Barnhill, pardon me, addresses the question, how far is too far? Oh, whoops. I'm going ahead of myself. She says, the dictionary defines abuse as improper or excessive use of treatment. Abuse has also been defined as the misuse of parental power. My counselor also added that abuse is defined as ongoing maltreatment. Julie says, as the mom and as the adult, I should have command of my emotions and actions. It goes without saying that any actions I take physically, verbally, or spiritually toward my children should be reasonable and controlled. That has not always been the case in my life. She also said, I increasingly found myself acting out in an improper or excessive manner toward my children. I never intended to go too far. I never intended to misuse my parental authority or strength with my children. Yet I admit there have been times when I have dealt physically, emotionally, or spiritually with them in a way that crossed over into improper or excessive treatment. Mommy, I can't sleep. The announcement came quite loudly right in my ear. I forced my eyes open to see Kristen standing beside the couch, her pixie face about 2 inches from my nose. While coming out of her room, she had awakened her brother, who was now screaming and demanding attention. I sat up and stared at my daughter with bleary eyes. Ricky wailed inconsolably from his pallet, and I now caught the distinct aroma of soiled underpants, Kristen's. That's when I lost it. I scooped her up harshly beneath her arms and held her at arm's length. Stalking toward her room, I violently shook her little frame and began weeping uncontrollably, as uncontrollably as my newborn son. I wanted sleep. I needed sleep. And this 18-month-old was the only reason I wasn't getting any. I was sick of soiled panties, sick of being too tired to function, and sick of being disobeyed by my child. As I approached Kristen's bed, I stopped abruptly, drew back my arms, and threw her as hard as I could in the general vicinity of her mattress and sobbed aloud, "Now stay on your bed!" And in the next instant, her tiny body made contact with a wall decorated with idyllic pictures of babies and bunnies. I never intended this. The blood drained from her complexion and she gasped. Her eyes were filled with terror, though she did not utter a sound. Almost instantly, I tasted the bile of fear and regret. I immediately stepped forward, wanting to write what I had just done, but Kristen flinched, afraid of her mother's touch. My little daughter cowered and shrank back against the cold bedroom wall as I tried to draw near. Dear God, I never imagined I would act in such a way as to cause my own child to fear for her safety. It took the fear-shocked gaze of my daughter's eyes to knock me into reality. Acknowledging that women struggle with anger is still taboo in Christian circles and in lots of other circles too. But current statistics show that women have surpassed men in almost every single category of child abuse. Every single one except sexual abuse. Even parents who don't fall into a statistical category are still likely to be pushed to their very edge at some point. Have you ever watched The Super Nanny? Yeah. I used to watch it for ideas on how to deal with stuff. Are we willing to admit that parenting is a lot more difficult than any of us ever imagined, and that neglect and abuse can happen even inside our own homes? Ladies, this problem is bigger than most of us would even dare to admit to. I struggled with it, and if the statistics are right, some of you here struggle with anger too. As parents who love their children, we cannot afford to ignore this problem. Our children and families are paying the price. In my own life, I started counseling immediately and was diagnosed with a severe depression and anxiety. There were many mornings when I felt so exhausted I could not pull myself out of bed. When I was home with my son, I felt out of control. I was plagued by nightmares that didn't seem to stop when I woke up, and my husband had to keep showing me, even with the light on, "No, that's not real. It's not real." If you've ever seen A Beautiful Mind with Russell Crowe, that's very similar to what it was like for about 10 minutes after I'd awakened. I was exhausted because I was afraid to go to sleep at night, and that just made me even more stressful during the day. I later learned that the dreams were a symptom of post-traumatic stress disorder, which was based in my own childhood abuse. And I had already been, I had been diagnosed with that as well as the depression. I'd begun saying things about Noah like, "I wish I could just sell him." When Jeff brought those words to my attention, I was appalled that I would ever say something like that to my child, especially when thinking in the context of what would I have felt like if my parents had said that about me. Thankfully, the voice of God sounded an awful lot like my husband, Jeff, who helped me to see how damaging those words were and how much more damaging they would be when he started to understand them. I later apologized to the person who heard me say those things because I needed to apologize to that person. It turned out that she was an unwanted pregnancy when she was young, and I had no idea the damage that my words did to somebody else's heart. Words are powerful. The Bible in Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit." And Proverbs Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down." I'm going to share about my crisis point. And I'm just going to read it because it's easier that way. I don't remember getting into the house that night, only stumbling to the kitchen and falling to the cold floor, completely astonished and appalled at my own behavior. I had no idea I'd gotten so out of control. I didn't know how to stop myself, and to some degree, I didn't want to, though I knew it was wrong to feel that way. I was angry at myself that I felt this way, and as crazy as it seemed, I expected my two-year-old to draw a boundary. I was the parent. I am the radically saved and set free, Bible-believing, God-fearing woman, and I love my son. How in the world did I get here? Two moments of grace happened that night, inexplicable and unexpected. The first was with my son, Noah. He saw me in tears, fervently apologizing to him, and he said, "Mommy, let's pray." And then he prayed for me, the sweetest prayer I have ever heard. "Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. God, please help Mommy not be sad. Mommy, you pray." I would have the faith of that child. Somehow I managed to get Noah to bed and then called my husband and asked him to come home. Fear and dread nearly choked me as I waited, wept, prayed, and imagined all the possible scenarios. I was certain that he would tell me that he loved me, but he couldn't deal with all the baggage I had brought into our marriage. He was taking our son and leaving, or that he wanted a divorce. When he finally walked in, he sat down and he pulled me onto his lap. He took a deep breath and asked me what happened. I felt so ashamed of myself and was convinced that he would feel the same way when he heard the story that spilled out between my sobs. He was quiet for a while, probably praying for the rapture or divine intervention. Then he told me that we'd get through it together. Do you understand, together? My life had been a valley of broken promises before I knew him. And he told me that he'd stay. And so for the second time that night, I experienced sweet and undeserved grace. He said, "We've been through hard times before. We're just going to have to get help and trust God." He didn't excuse my actions. He didn't tell me it was okay. He just said he would be there, and he was. We got through it one day at a time, sometimes hour by hour. There wasn't any magical fix. I had to scrap everything that felt instinctual about my parenting because I didn't know if what was modeled by my parents was healthy or not. So I had to scrap it all and just start over from scratch. And I didn't know how to do anything differently. So I went to a parenting book, Parenting with Love and Logic, and I wrote down appropriate responses and from parenting books and carried them around in my pocket. I taped reminder signs around my house. "Keep your voice low with authority." "Basic German Shepherd," and just different things. "Don't get involved in the drama." Just dumb things. And I think my husband was probably embarrassed when people came over because he'd move the signs inside the cupboard. But I had them around my house, kind of like traffic signs. We need reminders to stop at certain intersections. And though it was very uncomfortable and very humbling, I was not alone with my son for about a month. I spent a lot of time at my friends' houses so that it was safe for my son to be with me and that I could also watch other moms interacting with their kids in stressful situations. And I wrote those responses down as well. All the new parenting tools felt so foreign that for a long time I really felt like an imposter. I eventually learned to steer clear of some of my hot buttons by switching parenting duties. Bath time was a hot button for me. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's because when we'd get in the bathtub, Noah liked to let out this blood-curdling scream, the kind that's like worse than chalkboard with fingernails. And it would get me, and I would just lose it every time. And so we just switched parenting duties. Then I started reading stories, and Jeff gave him the bath. And that helped in a lot of ways. And then we tried using rewards instead of only punishments, which was a totally foreign concept to me. At first, it felt like I was bribing him. But then my counselor helped me to understand that we all work for a paycheck. Well, when you're in the workforce, you work for a paycheck. And it helps them to understand how the world really does work, that there is a goal for behaving in a right, in a an acceptable manner. And so we'd give him stickers if he'd get into his car seat well, or an M&M, or gummy bears. And I know some people don't like the food bribes, but they work. They work. My doctor also prescribed medications to help normalize my brain chemistry because it was really out of whack. I saw a counselor and had intense accountability for a long time. But I realized that my family, my son, my marriage, my own life, and my relationship with God were all worth that investment and worth the painful work that I had to go through. I was in counseling for a year and a half before I felt like I was human again, and to about 2 years when I wasn't afraid of what I would do in a stressful situation. The day I hit my crisis point was a really ugly day in my life, but it was also a turning point for me. The first step in finding help was finally being able to admit that I had a problem with my anger. Understanding the underlying reason for my anger was also really, really helpful for me because I felt like I was crazy. I didn't know why I was responding the way I was. My counselor was able to help me determine that the real issue wasn't my son at all. He's just my precious button pusher. But it was based in my own childhood abuse and that I didn't have control back then. And unfortunately, I was meeting out punishment on him because he was the one who wasn't in control. Then I had the control in the situation, and that thought kind of made me sick to my stomach thinking that I would do that. But my brain wasn't right and my head wasn't on straight. But he figured that out in less than 5 minutes. I couldn't believe that. Some of you may have connected with what I've said. Maybe your heart's pounding or you're wondering if anyone else here sees you that you're nervous. I'm not here to embarrass anyone or to air anyone's dirty laundry. All I'm here to do is to let you know that the God of the universe wants to shine his healing light into the corners of your heart, and that he wants to break down any of that wrong foundation, but he wants to build you up first so that he can do an extreme makeover in your life too. And he wants us to be able to be free. Be free to be not just a good mom, but a godly mom. Because a good mom, what kind of a measure is that? We'll never measure up to good mom, because there's always somebody who's better, right? At least we may think so. So our measure shouldn't be good, it should be godly. The good news is that God is ready and waiting to help you overcome, just like he helped me. He wants to let you know that there is help, there's wholeness, and hope for your future. And he wants you to overcome and be able to find victory over sin through Jesus. Some of the tools that I used were questions that I asked myself. And the first one you guys might write down on the back of the paper is just some questions. Why am I so angry at this moment? Because some of it might just be, is it something that it's really worth getting angry over? And sometimes when you're really angry, it's hard to decipher that. The best thing to do is to set your child in a safe place and walk away. Even if you have to lock yourself in the bathroom, put your child in the crib or the playpen, or lock them in the bedroom and shut the door and hold it shut, which is what I had to do sometimes. Anything to just get a few seconds to kind of just take a deep breath. It didn't always work for me, but it helped. So is this feeling about this immediate situation, or is it something else? Is it just a button that my child is pushing? Is this a ditch that I'm willing to die in? Is it worth getting angry over this thing? Just like with every other thing in parenting, you want to choose your battles carefully. Is it worth getting angry that your child wants to wear a long sleeve shirt rather than a short sleeve one? You know, is it worth fighting that they want to wear purple polka dots with a green top? Or, you know, I mean, just different things that can set us off as parents. And another one is to listen to see if there's any old tapes playing in the back of your mind. And they're not initially, at least for me, it wasn't easily recognized. It was this kind of a recurrent theme that just kept going through my head, but I didn't realize it until my counselor asked me. And mine was, why is he doing this to you? Why is he doing this to you? So I felt like my son was making me crazy to pick a fight with me or something, and he's just two. So another thing to understand is to recognize your triggers. Where do you most seem to lose it? Find out what those trigger points are for you. And see if there's something you can't do to switch it. If it's the car seat, try offering a bribe, even until you feel like you're able to get a hold of yourself. A bribe, that sounds terrible. A reward. So stickers, or you know what makes your child tick. Gummy bears, M&Ms, just anything if they'll get into the car seat nicely. Bathtub, if you end up having to do it and it's one of your hot spots. Try and do everything you can to get out of it, and if you can't, try and make sure that you're as calm as possible. If you start to feel like you're losing it, then step away. You know, of course, keep your child in sight so it's not a safety issue, but just try and figure out those things. The dinner table was another one. My son, no matter what I made, he'd pick it up and say, no, I don't want this, or he'd throw it on the floor or something, you know, and some of that's the two-year-old phase, or the year-and-a-half-old stuff where they like to throw stuff on the ground over and over and over again. So just think about those trigger spots. I can also give you all kinds of tools, helpful hints, tell you about great books, but the best thing is the Word of God, especially when you're dealing with a difficult issue. So these scripture sheets that I passed out, it looks like a lot, and it is, but each one had a specific message that I needed to hear during this time, because I doubted myself. I was beyond my own ability to keep myself in my right mind, really. And so I needed to know that God believed in me when I didn't believe in me. So Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure that the God who began this good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So that said that God believed in me even when I didn't feel lovable or act lovable. In Isaiah 43, it says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. When you walk through the fires of oppression, when you go through rivers of difficulty, I will be with you. It doesn't say if, it says when, which shows me that God knew that we needed to know that he would be there. And so even though you feel like you're going to be overwhelmed or consumed or drown under all this pressure, you won't. Because if you have the living God living in you, he can't die, so he won't let you. But and recognizing the voice of the enemy is another one. Mostly you want to listen to the voice of God, but know what the enemy's voice sounds like. If you hear whispers of take your own life, or even why is your child doing this to you, evil thoughts about your husband, those things are not things that God would say to you. God's the one who breathes life. John 10:10, I don't think I wrote that one down, but it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. So I like to focus on the last half of that, but it's been very true in my own life that the enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy. But God is good, and he's brought me to a place where I still have to pay attention to the triggers, and I still have to be careful, but I'm able to not be anywhere even close to where I was. I'm not a danger to my child anymore. And just so you know, my counselor told me that even though I had intense inner turmoil, that I never was actually abusive. I felt like I had crossed the line of what I had thought was appropriate because I was abused in my past, and I never wanted to go even close to that line. And some of you may have gone way beyond, and some of you may have just yelled at your child and feel horrible about that. It's whatever that internal line is for you. It's not about comparing yourself to someone else. If you need help, you need help, and that's the bottom line. some questions for you guys to ponder, just in your own, I don't know if you guys talk about stuff afterwards or not, but have you ever been so angry at your child that it scared you? Have you ever done something while you were angry that you later regretted? What is your first thought when you see a mom in a store inappropriately acting out towards her child? Will you stop and pray for her, even if she doesn't know that you're stopping to pray for her? If you do struggle with anger now, please know that your issues probably have nothing to do with your child, but that it's probably an old trigger that's buried underneath the surface. And I am not a counselor. I don't pretend to be, but I have overcome because God has helped me. And I'm willing to pray for you or encourage you or talk with you guys afterwards. So thank you for letting me come. And then one more thing, I don't carry a sheet around like that, but in my wallet, I have an envelope full of scripture cards that I carry with me everywhere I go. And it's ragged. And this is probably the 15th envelope I've had. But I carry these around, and anytime I start feeling like I'm going to lose it, or like I'm out of control, or even now when I'm in a difficult situation, I pull it out, and I think, okay, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I am sure that the God who began good work within me, and I'll make it about me, because the scripture needs to be personal, and it needs to be applicable. So kind of like Jesus answering Satan in the wilderness, he didn't answer with just any scripture. It was an appropriate answer, and it was from the Word of God, but it was an appropriate answer. So Romans 8:1-2 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. So if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you're not obligated to listen to sin anymore. You're not. You don't have to do what it says, because we're not slaves to that anymore. But it's a process of learning how to be free, which sounds weird, but you have to learn to act like you're free, not before you really believe it. So anyway, thank you, ladies, for letting me come and speak to you today. If you guys have any questions or anything, shoot.
Anyone have any questions or
comments or anything?
Did you find that any of your anger had to do with lack of sleep?
Yes. Lack of sleep was a really bad one, because I need a lot of sleep, and because I wasn't sleeping with the dreams, I was really, really, really edgy. And so for a while, they actually had me on antidepressants and anti-anxiety medicines, which would kind of make me a little loopy. There's other kinds now that they have. At the time, they didn't have kinds that don't make you loopy, but now they do. If you guys want to know the name, just let me know. I can tell you. I'm still on it because it works, and my brain chemistry, as far as I know, until God heals me, it just doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And if I don't take it, I'm a crazy lady, and if I take it, I'm good. And so I take it for the sake of my family, and I don't want anyone here, if you ever need to take medications, to feel guilty. God has given us medication through the doctors, and I'm not saying it's always the answer, but it can be a really big help if you really have chemistry issues going on in your brain, which I do.
Did you feel like you always had those, or was it just after kids?
No, I've struggled with depression probably all my life, but I wasn't diagnosed officially with it until I was in my 20s, but they didn't prescribe medicines because they thought I was okay without it. If I knew then what I know now about how they help, I would have asked for them. But it was kind of a pride issue for me back then. I thought, oh, I don't have to take medicine. I'm not that sick. Well, I really was, and I really could have benefited from that, but I didn't know back then. But if you need it, take it. And if it's for a short while, be excited. If God wants to heal you, praise him. Praise him anyway. But did I answer your questions? Okay. Anybody else?
You mentioned Love and Logic. I'm curious to know what other books you read that you found really good.
I read a lot of parenting books, as much as I could soak in. The Parenting with Love and Logic was really helpful because it helped me to understand the reward and responsibility idea. Because I was raised with you get punished or nothing. You don't get rewarded for good behavior. It's just expected. And so that's it. Yes, and choices, mm-hmm. But not too many choices because they're not the parent. You're still the parent, but yeah, like two choices with an implied third that if you don't decide, I'm going to decide for you. Boundaries, and there's another book called Boundaries with Kids. That's another really big one because I didn't know what was me and what was not me. So a lot of my anger issues I thought were about my son were actually about me, but I didn't understand that because I didn't have good boundaries on what to say yes, what to say no to. I gave too much of myself away. I don't know if that makes sense. By whenever people, especially with church stuff, and I hate to sound like I'm not bad-mouthing the church because I love the church. It's the hope for the world. Well, Jesus is the hope for the world, but the only place you can find that is in the church. But people within the church can often ask just because you're willing to help out. They will keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. It is your responsibility to have to say no. If it's not your calling, say no. If you don't have time, say no. And don't feel guilty about it. And you don't have to apologize. Just say, no, I'm not able to. Period. You don't have to explain. And if they keep harassing you, just say, leave me alone. No. I said no. And it took a long time for me to be able to say no and not feel guilty about it as well. Other parenting books, sorry. We read The New Strong-Willed Child by James Dobson, and then Bringing Up Boys was another one, which was good in theory. It wasn't really good for giving you practice ideas, at least in my, that was my take on it. I loved the book, but it didn't really give me solid things, and I needed solid suggestions. I read another book by Monty Swan called Romancing the Heart of Your Child. That was really good. And there's another one called Parenting the Heart of Your Child, I think. I can't remember exactly what it's called. I thought it was something about romancing your heart, your child's heart, but my friend Marta Sears said it wasn't that one, but that one's a good book too. There's a bunch. I would just go with the most highly recommended ones, because you don't want to get off into some current theology or, you know, just, I don't know, does that make sense? You don't want to just go with just somebody who sounds popular for the moment. You want to go with something that's tried and true and really, you know, really does work. But not everything is going to work for your child, so be open to trying lots of different things. Anyway, thank you, ladies. If you have any questions, I'll be here afterwards.